Well, good morning again, and a special hello to our mothers. This week, we continue our sermon series looking at important words or phrases that were spoken after the resurrection. Most of them will be phrases spoken by Jesus. And I think they are crucial for us for putting the pieces together that help us complete the Easter story. Because all the while, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is obviously central to the Easter story, but it's not complete unless we consider the events that followed. So let us revisit our sermon scriptures from John. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for the fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." And jumping back down to verse 26, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Peace be with you." Three times in this short passage, Jesus says this phrase, "Peace be with you." Now, if you notice, he didn't show up and say, "Shame on you for deserting me, and then hiding behind closed doors." Jesus didn't show up and say, "I told you so. I told you this was going to happen time and time again. You didn't listen to me." Jesus didn't show up and say, "What are you doing? This is just as bad as you falling asleep in the garden. Get up, get going. This is ridiculous, you cowards." I think it's important to consider that Jesus chose these words to greet the disciples as things had been getting more stressful by the moment for them. We must consider that a week before the crucifixion, they were on top of the world, right? Jesus rides into town, is hailed as a king. Jesus goes into the temple and overturns the money changers. He confronts the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he's really laying it on them. Then a few days later, the world was rocked when Jesus was arrested. They knew that the trials before the ruling council, the trial before Herod, and the trials before Pilate were all rigged, right? Rigged by the Jewish leaders. They found out that their betrayer, Judas, had hung himself. And then they heard all the gruesome details of the crucifixion, of how their Lord hung, how he bled and died between two criminals, and how they didn't even have time for a complete burial for their rabbi, for their teacher, for their savior. And now for 2 days, they sat locked behind closed doors, wondering if the Jewish leaders or the Romans were going to come after them next. And I think that was a real fear. The fear that they may be hunted down and crucified as the followers of Jesus Christ. And then that morning, on Sunday morning, the ladies arrive out of breath, shouting some nonsense about the tomb being empty and that Jesus had risen. Peter and John run and verify there's an empty tomb, but there was no sign of Jesus. And then the two followers from the road to Emmaus that we looked at last week, they show up and say, "Guys, we've seen Jesus." And I can only imagine that they were having some heated debates as they tried to answer some big questions. What do we do? Is this a trick by the Romans to lure us out, right? Did they steal the body and try to get some kind of a weird twist to lure us out so they can arrest us? Or maybe this is true. Maybe we should go out and rally the crowds and go confront people. Or maybe we should just hide and let things blow over. And maybe they had questions like, well, who's going to lead us now? Should it be Peter or Andrew or John? And I believe they were stressed beyond stressed, worried beyond worried, scared beyond scared, confused beyond confused. And what if Jesus had showed up and just started scolding them? How would that have helped that situation? Now think about some situations that you have walked into. Even something as simple as walking in the door from work to the chaos at home. Right? We've all been there. You get home, both spouses are ready to blow off steam, right? Because you want to come home and say, you wouldn't believe what happened to me to work today. And instead, you get confronted by your spouse who says, you wouldn't believe what happened to me today. Or think about the time as a parent. Did you ever get a call or email from the school principal while at work about something your child did at school? And you have all afternoon to consider what that rotten child did at school. And what are the first words when you walk in the door to see that child? I bet it wasn't peace be with you. How many situations have you been in where someone walks in and just starts attacking you or somebody else? Just walks in the door and just starts laying it on you. I can tell you my Army drill sergeants never showed up and said, peace be with you. Just imagine how you might change situations and maybe change people if you walked into the situation and offered a peaceful greeting. Now, any of you know me, I'm a high demand type A personality that is often all business and ready to get to it. And too many times I miss the opportunities to change the dynamic of the situation. I've had the opportunities to change situations and I've allowed them to get out of control. Just this past week, my wife called me out. You did. You'll remember the story. So sometimes we both cannot be at the same baseball event. Ellie's playing here, Emerson's playing here on the same night. And when we get together, we recapitulate the game and what happened and who did what and how good the game was or how bad the game was. And let me tell you, we had a horrible umpire that night. I mean, every umpire is going to make bad calls. You're never 100% happy. But I'm telling you, I saw a lot of balls come across here. And we had a play where my fastest kid hit a ball, it spun into the grass, a third baseman's running and charging it, my guy's going down first base, and I'm coaching down there on the first baseline, and my player hits the bag, and then the ball hits the glove. Safe. And the umpire goes, out. What? Are you crazy? He clearly beat it. And now my kid gets mad, throws his helmet, and he's walking off. And I'm saying something to the umpire, and he says, why don't you pay attention to your kid who's throwing the helmet instead of arguing with me? So I walk up to him, and I think I'm being all good. And I said, you're right, Blue. I'm going to go address it. Then I tell my wife, he has the nerve to keep getting on me about it. He goes, you shouldn't be questioning my call. And he kept going on and on and on. And then I opened my mouth again. And my wife goes, you had to get the last word in, didn't you? I did not say, peace be with you. Now, I didn't say anything foul or anything horribly bad, but I had to keep the argument going. When you hear these words, peace be with you, It provides comfort, assurance, trust, and confidence. This is one of the reasons I wear the collar. You won't find another Methodist pastor in 200 miles that still wears the collar. But when I show up, to me this says, peace be with you. I'm your pastor. I'm here. I'm for you. It says, hi, I'm thinking of you, and I care about you. It says, relax. I got this, right? If someone comes in and says, peace be with you. Someone comes in and gives you a peaceful greeting, you have some confidence that this person's here to help. This phrase, peace be with you, has an even deeper meaning. We need to go back to before the crucifixion to really understand what Jesus was saying. So we go back to John chapter 14. At the Last Supper, Jesus said these words, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. See, not just peace as we know it in human terms, but Jesus said, my peace I give you. This isn't just a word. This is a divine peace. This is the peace of our Lord and Savior. This is the peace of ultimate love. This is the peace of someone willing to die for your sins. This is the peace of a loving God who loves you more than he hates your sin. And Jesus said, my peace I give you. And then he says, do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Jesus says, don't worry. I've got this. Remember, I'm the keeper of promises. I'm the fulfillment of God's promises. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Do you see how peace be with you means something different to the disciples when he shows up? People, remember the words I told you before? Don't let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. But unfortunately, isn't that what happens to us way too often? Don't we frequently allow things to trouble us? Don't we often fear things? Things like our jobs, our health, our family, the world, politics. I know sometimes I have the same problem. And the disciples in this moment, behind locked doors, were having this problem. Jesus knew that they would have this problem, and here he is in John 14 warning them ahead of time. Come on, guys, I'm leaving you my peace. Don't worry. Don't be frustrated. Don't be upset. Don't let things get to you. And he continues in this talk in John 14. He says, you heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. He's telling them before the crucifixion, guys, I'm going away, but I'm coming back. And if you love me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. This is one of the reasons it's so important for us to come back to God's Word every day. To read these promises. To understand that Jesus said it would happen this way. And every day, I think too often, we're like the disciples. We get worried. We get fearful. We get troubled by the world around us. And I think especially in today's political climate, we need to hear Jesus say to us, "Peace be with you." We need to be reminded of his words so that when troubled times come, we will remember and believe. And when we believe, we can have peace. And not just any peace, we can have God's peace. It doesn't matter what's going on in the world, because let's face it, every day is a crisis, isn't it? A political crisis, an economic crisis, a climate crisis, a migrant crisis, a fentanyl crisis, a gun crisis, a protest crisis. Now, having peace does not mean we stop caring. Jesus did not say, "Apathy be with you." There's a difference between peace and apathy. Having peace doesn't mean we stop doing things and shut down. But having peace takes the worry and the fear out of the situation. And when we take the worry and the fear out of the situation, it changes things. It changes how we respond. And when we embrace the peace of Christ, it allows us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because worry and fear take up room in our emotional and mental and physical context. It consumes you. And when you let it go, when you let go of the fear, you let go of the worry, you allow the Holy Spirit to fill you. It gives you strength and assurance that Jesus ultimately has the final victory over Satan. Okay? Go to the back of the book in Revelations. God wins. God wins. I remember a few weeks ago we talked about that very thing, right? We learned that we serve a God of promises made and promises kept. And we're going to review that again because I think we need to. And he said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms, and if that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Have assurance, folks. This world is not good. But there's a new heaven, a new earth, a new kingdom, a new life. And we are also promised that we can actually know the Father. Verse 6, Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." And if we know Jesus, as Jesus is in our hearts, then we know the Father. We know the God, we know the Creator, we know the One, we know the Alpha, we know the Omega. We can know God. Because there is a difference when we just know of someone and when we really know someone, isn't it? Superficial relationships don't mean anything. They come and go. The best relationships are the relationships when you really know somebody. Because when you really let someone get to know you, it can be scary. I tell you, if you knew everything about me, you may not like me. I can be moody, I can be arrogant, I can be pushy, and just like the Incredible Hulk, you don't want to see me angry. But I know my wife, and my wife knows me. I know my kids, and my kids know me. And despite my faults, and despite their faults, there's a love that we share that is priceless, isn't it? And if you think that any kind of love we can share as humans is good, just imagine how much it is better when we know God intimately. A perfect God with perfect love. God who loves us so much that he sacrificed his own son to save us. And he says that when we know Jesus, we know the Father. And not only does Jesus want us to know the Father, Jesus wants us to know each other. And if we jump over to more of what Jesus said in 17, he says, "My prayer is not for them alone," referring to the disciples. "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father. Just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." A few months ago, we started wearing name tags, and many, if not all of us, have stopped. And the point of that was, is I wanted us to get to know each other. I want us to share stories with each other, build relationships with one another. Because there's a few tight circles here. A circle here and a circle there and a circle here. And all too often, outside of these circles, we don't know each other. And maybe because we were wearing the name tags, we know a few more names. But how many of us have broken barriers and expanded our circles? There are good things about some of our circles and how well that people love and support each other. But there are problems with those kinds of circles. The problem is these circles are often closed circles and they face inward. Inward circles only focus on those in the circle. What we need to do is grow into one big circle that faces outward. See, when we become a circle and we face outward, we become welcoming. This is welcoming, yes? Is that very welcoming? I would not be an effective pastor if I preached with my back to you all the time, would it? When we face outward, not only do we become welcoming, when we face outward, we know who has our back. Right? And as we get to know each better, that friendship and that love becomes priceless, especially when that love is based in Christ. Not based on what school we went to. Not based on what sport we played. Not based on where we live in the community. When it's based in Jesus Christ. God loved us enough to give his son. And our Father wants us to know him, to really know him. He wants us to have a deep and meaningful relationship with him and with each other. And when we really know the Father, we have an even greater promise. Back to John 14. He says, "Verily, truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." I mean, did you hear what Jesus just said? We can do the works that he did. Did you hear that Jesus said we can do even greater things? I mean, what does he mean when he says we can ask for anything in his name and he will do it? How is this possible? I can ask God every week for the winning lottery ticket to just magically show up in my mailbox and I don't get it. Right? That's not what God's talking about. I mean, because quite honestly, I could do great things with that money, right? Don't we all say that? Man, if I won the lottery, I could give to this and give to that and do that. I could feed and clothe homeless people, build water wells in Africa. I can help fund cures. But I never seem to get that ticket, no matter what I promise God I'm going to do with that money. Because I think God knows I would also serve me. Because, you know, I would do something noble, pay off the house, right? But then I'd probably start buying cars and trucks and tractors and motorcycles and travel the world and do other things. But see, our perspective changes when we ask for things in God's will. And when we ask for things in God's will, we can do great things. Right? And if you read the Gospels, we know Jesus healed people. Jesus performed miracles. Jesus pointed people to the Father. And the Scripture says, I can do even greater things than Jesus. And if you were in the study group with us through the book of Acts, which we're still in, you can still join. We read the disciples did many great things through the power of the Holy Spirit. The disciples healed people. Through the power of prayer, jails shook and people walked out of them. They endured great suffering and persevered to create the church that still lives today. Jesus did great things. The disciples did great things. So why can't we? Because the Apostle Paul says, each of us are given unique spiritual gifts, and not everybody gets the same one, but when each person discovers their gifts, when each person properly uses their gifts in the name of the Father, together we can do great things. And that's why we have to be united in one circle. Because I have the gifts that God gave me, but my gifts are incomplete without your gifts and your gifts and your gifts and your gifts. And when we add our gifts together and we use them in the name of Jesus Christ, it's like adding superpowers together. And we must believe that together we can do great things. And I think sometimes we fail to recognize that we have already done greater things than we have ever done before. Because you don't realize how many lives you have touched by sending cards, making baskets, making phone calls, visiting people. You have touched lives and made a difference. And through the Holy Spirit, our prayers have brought miraculous healings. There are people that are with us today that should not be here medically. There are people here today who are surviving through things that they said, the doctor said, you're not going to make it this far. Through the Holy Spirit, our visitations have brought hope and peace to people. Through the Holy Spirit, our faithful work, our worship, and our scriptural teachings have brought forgiveness, redemption, and salvation. We've already done that. And if we continue to walk in God's will, then what we ask from God changes. And our desire no longer becomes about what we want. Our will and our desire should be about what God wants. Our will and our desire should be to bring the peace of Christ, not just to ourselves, but bring the peace of Christ to the world. Because when we as a church live with the peace of Christ in us, then people will see that. And it is by our witness that we can lead them to becoming disciples of Christ. And how do we accomplish this? How do we become peace-loving people? First and foremost, we need the Holy Spirit. Because we can't do this on our own. Because I guarantee you there's something ugly and awful in all of us. And if we rely on our pure merits as human beings, we're not going to get very far. But Jesus promised us the Holy Spirit. He said, all of this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said. So you see, the Holy Spirit comes before he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. That comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. We have an advocate, a helper, one who will act on our behalf, our intercessor, our champion, our proponent, our backer, our counselor. And the power behind everything that we do. We should not have troubled hearts. We should not be afraid. We should have the peace of Christ. And each week we have what we call the passing of the peace. And for many of us, this is the highlight of the service. The hugs, the greetings, the love we share. And it's powerful. It's refreshing. It's encouraging. And as I mentioned before, many of the churches have the tradition of actually saying, "Peace be with you," as they greet one another, hence the name of passing of the peace. And as I mentioned before, the traditional response is, "And also with you." And so think about it every week. As we pass the peace to one another, we are passing the same peace that we received from Jesus Christ. We're not just to say, "Hey, howdy, how are you?" We're here to pass the peace. Think about it. What if when you greeted someone and you looked them in the eyes and said with the love of Jesus in your heart, "Peace be with you"? Wouldn't that mean a little bit more? We need to share that peace. We need to share that love. Because one thing that I can guarantee you, that at some point in your life, maybe even today, you have come to church and your tank was on empty. I think some of you know exactly what I mean. You barely had what it takes to get dressed, put on a fake smile. Now just imagine what you can do for someone when you shake their hand or give them a hug, look them in the eye, and say, "Peace be with you." Imagine what that does for someone running on empty, someone that's been beat up by life, someone who is absolutely struggling. Passing the peace can be powerful. And that power of peace isn't limited to just our worship. It's the same peace we should be carrying into the world as we leave here. And if we want true peace in this world, then guess what? It starts with us as the church. Remember all those hopeful songs from the past, like that 70s vintage Coke commercial? "I'd like to buy the world a home," right? "Furnish it with love, grow apple trees and honeybees and snow white turtle doves. I'd like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony." And you know where that problem falls apart? It says, "I'd like to buy the world a Coke and keep it company." That's the real thing. Coke wasn't the real thing. God is the real thing. How about in the 80s? When 45 of the world's most prominent singers got together and produced the song, "We Are the World." Remember that? It was designed to inspire us to do something about the famine in Africa. It raised millions, I mean millions of dollars. And I'm not saying it didn't help feed people. But the real problem is it was a short-term fix. Because we filled bellies, but we didn't fill hearts with the love of Jesus. Today, the world is in as much chaos as it has ever been. God did not call us into this world to argue politics. God did not call us in this world to create division. God called us to bring the peace and the love of Jesus Christ to a lost world. Now, there are times where we'll be divided over an issue. Are there times we should stand up for what we believe in? I think yes. I think there's an appropriate time to plant your flag and make a stand for things. But how we take our stand and how we do things changes when we carry His peace and not bitterness. When we carry His peace and not hate or rage. Why would anyone want to be a Christian if we ourselves are the same hate-filled, bitter people that spend their time criticizing and finding faults in everyone else? Do you want to join that group? Why would anyone want to be a Christian if we are just a bunch of complainers? Anybody want to go into a room with people just full of gripes? Anyone want to be a Christian if we are gossiping about one another? Would anyone want to be a Christian if we're unwilling to forgive one another? Would anyone want to be a Christian if we're all worried about our problems? Well, that Jesus is doing a lot for you, Miss Worries. Why would anyone want to be a Christian if we're hiding behind closed doors? And what do I mean by that? We talk about the disciples being locked behind closed doors. How many of you take your Christianity out of here with you? We come in here, close the doors, and we worship Jesus, and boy, are we happy about it. But how many of you leave here saying, praise God, amen, Jesus is my Savior, hallelujah? Is your Christianity locked behind closed doors? People will want to be Christians when they see that we trust Christ and that we trust that He can handle our problems. People will want to be Christians when they see that we are spreading love and not hate. People will want to be Christians when they see that we have peace in our hearts. Peace be with you. That's not the right slide. But some of you got it. There we go. Peace be with you. Be is the key word. Peace be with you. This means that it is active. It's not future tense. It's not past tense. The word means it is currently active in your life, a part of you, not just a single moment, but always present. Peace be with you. We could change thousands of lives if we simply learn to live by this phrase alone. Peace be with you. What if you lived a life of assurance? What if you lived a life of calm? What if you lived a life of courage no matter what life threw at you? I think that would change a lot more lives than most of the memes on social media. I think that would change lives a lot more than most of the conversations we have every day. If we said, it's okay, God's got this. And if you're scared about this world, let me tell you how to have peace. Let me tell you what Jesus does for my life. Because no matter what happens here, I'm going to a better place. You know that old phrase, how you doing today? Oh, I woke up on the right side of the grass today. No, you didn't. Right? Anybody ever heard that? Right? I woke up on the right side of the grass today. I'm telling you, the other place is pretty good. I can't wait till I go there, but God's not done with me here. So for right now, I'm on the right side of the grass because that's where God wants me. But we need to change our thinking that our eternal glory is greater than what we have here. And that should bring us peace. Our next hymn is, It Is Well With My Soul. And some of you probably have heard the story, maybe not all of you. This song was written by a man named Horatio Spafford. And back in the late 1800s, Horatio Spafford was a very wealthy real estate magnate. He had a lot of properties, had a lot of money, and then the Great Chicago Fire happened and destroyed a lot of his holdings. And his family worked hard and used a lot of their wealth to help rebuild a lot of Chicago. They were very devout Christians. And in the case of his life, even before the great fire, he had lost a son to scarlet fever. They had some other tragedies in her life, and after the great fire of Chicago, they were exhausted and wanted to go on a trip to Europe, and they were all ready to set sail to go to Europe, and Horatio Spafford got detained by business, and he sent his wife and his daughters on a ship over to England. On the way over, their ship was struck by another ship, and the ship sunk. He received a telegram from his wife saying, "Saved alone," meaning that his daughters had perished in that sinking. So Horatio Spafford got on the next available ship and started his way over to England. And on the way there, the captain came and got him and said, "Mr. Spafford, by all of our best reckoning, we are now crossing over the very spot where your daughters were lost." And he went back to his cabin and he penned the words to this song, "It Is Well With My Soul." And it shows us the peace and the courage for this man who had nearly lost everything in his life to lose even more, to know that it was his faith in God that would carry him on.